It's always a very special day when a person gets baptized. Always a red letter day for the whole church and for all who gather. And on such occasions, I like to take the opportunity. I don't know if other people do this, but I like to preach to the person who's being baptized. So this sermon, it won't surprise you, Joseph, is for you. And obviously, in doing that, I'm not just speaking to Joseph. I've got Joseph in mind, number one, but every one of us, anybody who, I don't know, listens to it on a CD or something, or anybody who tell about it, it's for them too, but I'm going to zone it in on you, Joseph. And it wasn't difficult to decide what to preach on tonight. You know, sometimes you're asked to preach, and you think, I don't know, what should I preach, what should it be? But I was fairly clear in my mind what to be preaching on. You see, myself and others here, we've been waiting over 20 years for this baptism, and I suppose that does underline the importance of patience in Christian ministry, isn't it? I mean, I would have just grabbed you and stuck you in sort of early on, but that's not really a way of going about things, is it? And I know that some Christians, of course, do sincerely baptize babies, and you may take that position yourself, rather than waiting for the person to profess faith. And I do think that is unbiblical. I don't think you'll find examples of babies being baptized in the New Testament. I think it also perhaps suggests a little impatience with things. Joseph has grown up in a Christian home, and he's always come to church, and in fact has been quite involved in Christian things, although until this point he hasn't made a public profession of faith. And it's right then that we should baptize him. It's right that we should receive him into church membership at this point. This is the time. This is God's timing, isn't it? And this is the time to do it. Now, when you turn to the New Testament, the person that situation most reminds me of, certainly, is Timothy. I'm sure there are others, but particularly Timothy. And he's the one we know most about in this particular respect. Timothy grew up in a home. Now, it was a little bit different because in Timothy's home, his father had a Gentile, Greek background. And as far as we can tell, he wasn't a believer. But his Jewish mother and his grandmother, they were believers. They were committed to the Lord. And so he grew up then in a similar way to yourself, with the Word of God at the heart of family life and with always knowing about these things. He was brought up to believe. However, it was only when Timothy was older, I don't know if he was around your age, Joseph, I imagine he probably was, something around that age, when the Apostle Paul came to the area where Timothy lived. And it was Paul's preaching, it would seem, that really drove the gospel message home. And Timothy then made a public profession of his Christian faith, and he went on to become one of Paul's fellow workers. And as you know, Paul wrote two of the New Testament letters just to Timothy. We call them 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And it's in what we now call chapter 3 of the second letter to Timothy, the chapter that we just read. It's there that Paul makes an allusion to Timothy's background and his upbringing. The third chapter, it's worth having it open in front of you if you can. The third chapter begins, doesn't it, with these words. They're very solemn words, aren't they? But mark this, says Paul, there will be terrible times in the last days. And you know, when the Bible talks about the last days, it's talking about that whole period from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you sometimes get Christians arguing, are we in the last days? Well, yes, we are. We've been in the last days since Christ came. These are the last days. This is the end of the world. Now, if you then try and predict exactly when it's going to end, you'll run into great difficulties. It may be a long time in our terms before the very end of the world comes, the great day of judgment. But make no mistake, we are in the last days. These are the last days. And the last days then will be marked. There'll be some variation, of course, from period to period. But it will be marked by the sorts of things that Paul talks about in verse 2 and 3 and 4. People will love themselves. They'll love money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. They'll be abusive. They'll disobey their parents. They'll be ungrateful and unholy. There'll be a lack of love. They'll be unforgiving, slanderous, and so on. And Paul is not just talking about, you know, pagans or people with no religion here. He's talking about religious people. That's what he's talking about in particular here. He says they have a form of godliness. They've got a religion. It's not that they're irreligious, but they deny its power. And Timothy is warned that he must have nothing to do with those sorts of people. And we really must make an effort to make clear the distance between us and religious people. This is one of the problems we've got, isn't it? You get hold of Richard Dawkins' book, and it's religious people he's against, isn't it? That's who he's against. People with a form of godliness, but denying the power. And they're the people who've got his dander up and made him right in the way that he is. I don't think he likes us either, the people who really do believe. But it's religion that's really made him incensed. Well, there are people with a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And Paul says to Timothy to have nothing to do with them. And though such people then do greatly oppose the gospel, they're not going to get very far in that. People are going to see their folly. Now, I think that's probably something that's happening with the Roman Catholic Church at the moment, for instance. People can see the stupidity of it, the folly of the stand that Roman Catholicism has taken on this matter of priesthood celibacy. And you can see the mess that they've got themselves into. Now, that's not to suggest that nobody else has got problems in this area. I'm sure that there are problems amongst many. But that's an example of the sort of thing. People will see where this is going. Now, more positively, Paul reminds Timothy of his own example. In verse 10 to verse 13, he says, "You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose and faith and patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings." The sort of things that happened to him in that area where Timothy grew up there, in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. "The persecutions I endured." And then Paul adds, "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." And so he draws a conclusion then. It's very interesting, isn't it? He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, if you want to be a godly Christian, well, you will be persecuted. And at the same time, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's got a separate point, really. We could have a whole sermon on that, but that's not our subject tonight. He's saying, you know, learn from my example. It's going to be tough, Timothy, but God will keep you. God will bless you. And then the second statement that he makes, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, are the verses that close the chapter then, from verse 14 to verse 17. He talks about all these terrible things that are going on, but he says, "But as for you," he says, "continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And in light of those verses, and I want to say, I think it's three things I want to say to you this evening. Joseph, first of all, keep going in the right direction, in line with what you've learned and what you've become convinced of. So keep going in the right direction and do it in line then with what you've learned and what you've been convinced of. Travel directions can sometimes be quite complicated. I was preaching on Good Friday in South Wales, and the minister there gave me a nice description of how to get to his house, and I did eventually get there, but there were a few sort of wrong turns. Although he did say to me, he said, congratulations, you're the first person to arrive at our house without phoning first of all to ask how to get there. So I did manage to do it. But other directions are very straightforward. If you, I'm not great on directions, but I checked this out yesterday, and this is correct. If you want to go to Wilson Green tube station, you probably won't, but if you do want to go to Wilson Green station after you've left this meeting this evening, it's simple. You turn, when you come out of the chapel, you turn right, and then you turn right onto the Crickle Lane, and you just keep going. If you keep going, follow the road, that is to say, if you keep on that main road, then you will get to Wilson Green station. Those who know these things, that's correct, isn't it? I'm sure that's correct, isn't it? So you just keep going in the right direction, about 3 miles, I suppose. And you will get there, provided you keep going in the direction. Now, being a Christian is a little bit like that. I've never thought of it as a trip to Wilson Green tube station. Literally, Paul says, but as for you, he says, literally he says, remain. That's the word he uses. Remain in what you have learned and become convinced of. You could paraphrase it, stick to it, isn't it? Stick to it. Stick at it. Provided you're headed in the right direction, all you need to do is to keep on in that right direction, to continue, to stay, to keep pressing on. There's another expression, isn't it? To follow your nose, which it sounds stupid, doesn't it? But providing your nose is in the right direction, it's correct, isn't it? Provided you get your nose round that corner and you keep following it, you will get to Wilson Green tube station or wherever it is you want to go. And being a Christian, then, is a matter of keeping going in the same direction. And that description, you notice, that direction, is described by Paul here in two ways, isn't it? You notice he says, it's what you have learned, and then he says, it's what you have become convinced of. And in a similar way, then, I want to encourage you, Joseph, to keep going in the right direction, in line, well, first of all, in line with what you've learned. I'm saying to you, first of all, keep going in the right direction in line with what you've learned. From the time you were a baby, then, you've been learning certain things. I can't remember really, and I'm sure you can't remember, but I must have stood here with you in my arms. It's a weird thing, isn't it? Joseph in my arms. But there we are. It was a time. And, we gave thanks to God that you've been born, and, we're so pleased then that God had given you life. And since that time then, both at home and in the church and at camps and conferences and so on, you've been learning about the Christian faith ever since. It's a lifelong, it's not a lifelong, but for you, your lifelong thing has been learning. And so you know who made you. God made me. You know that. You know that God made you. You know that God made all things. You know that God is a Trinity. You know that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know that the Bible is no ordinary book, is it? It's the Word of God. You know that the purpose of life is to bring glory to God. That's why God made you, to bring glory to Him and for you to enjoy serving Him forever. And yet you know that by nature, you're a hell-deserving sinner, like I am. You know, in fact, that you're a sinner twice over. You're worried now. Do I know this? You do know that you're a sinner twice over because you know that you were a sinner when you were born. Before you'd ever sinned, you were a sinner because you're a child of Adam. You're born in sin. You share in Adam's sin, as we all do. Adam was there representing us, if you like, in the garden. When he sinned. We all fell. And you know that you're a sinner, not only then by nature, but by habit as well. And you know that salvation is by grace, and that the only way a hell-deserving sinner can be delivered is by repenting, by turning from sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a person, you know, should live a life of holiness. He should turn from all sins. And there are lots of other things that we could add to that list that you know. If I asked you, well, when did you first know these things? You couldn't tell me. You said, well, always know those things. Now the point is that you must keep going now in a direction that comports with the things that you have been taught. You need to stick with this. You need to love yourself. Let's get this right. Love God, not love yourself or love money. You need to be humble. You need to be kind. You need to respect authority. You need to be thankful, to be holy, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be self-controlled, to be gentle. All those other things then that are very opposite of the things that Paul says about these people who have a mere form of religion. I was thinking about exams, isn't it? You know, when you do an exam, it really is only a matter of remembering what you've been taught. I don't know if you thought about exams in quite that way before. But that's all they're really requiring, aren't they? That you remember the things that you have been taught. And in most exams, anyway, if you can do that, then you will pass. And in one sense, that's all you've got to do to go on in the faith, isn't it? Is just remember what you've learned. Don't forget the things that you've learned. So, Paul says to Timothy that he should continue, that he should remain in the things that he's learned. But he doesn't just say that, does he? He says also, he says, in the things that you've become convinced of. And so I'm saying to you, keep going in the right direction, in line with what you've learned. But it's in line, it's not just that, is it? It's in line with what you've become convinced of. And these are things, aren't they? That are not only the things that you've always been taught, but they're the things now you've come to the point where you've become convinced of these things. And we were talking a little bit, one or two of us, about this morning. You know, people say this, don't they? They say, you've had religion rammed down your throat, isn't it? That's the phrase they use. Or you've been force-fed. They say you've been brainwashed. Although I've looked into this subject of brainwash. I don't think it's possible to brainwash a person. I don't think that actually exists. But there we are. That's what they say. They say you've been brainwashed. But there is a clear distinction between the things you learn and the things you become convinced of. You know, there are some people who don't know the first thing about Christianity. They've never learned anything about it. And the danger of them being convinced of these things is nil. They'll never be convinced of these things because they don't know what these things are. If you don't learn, if you don't know what those things are, you'll never become convinced of it. And that's why, especially today, one of the first things we need to do is to tell people things, explain things to people. They don't know anything. Nothing, some people. Nothing at all. They hardly know there's a God. They know that, of course, because that's the way God has made us, but they're very keen, some of them, to argue against it. There's a Paul Simon song. It's called Kodachrome. And I think he's being ironic here, but he looks back and he talks about all the nonsense that he says, all the nonsense he learned in high school. And he comments that it's a wonder he can think at all because of all the nonsense that he learned when he was in high school. And so he's not suggesting that he didn't learn anything in high school. That's not what he's saying. He's just not convinced of the value of it. As far as Paul Simon's concerned, I think he is being a little ironic. All those things he did as a teenager in a high school then, they were just a complete waste of time. He wasn't convinced of its value. You see the difference, isn't it? He learned things, yes. I'm sure being able to read and write. Perhaps he did. I don't know if he studied music or whatever. But the things he learned then, some of it, of course, he took on. But there were many things he was taught that he wasn't convinced of. Now, in your case, Joseph, like Timothy, you've not only learned these things, but you've come to the point where you're convinced of them. It isn't that whatever we threw at you, you just accepted it. You say, oh, the preacher, oh, Gary said, or Mum and Dad said, so I'm no question, I'm going to believe it. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that, I'm sure. And there were certain things, I suppose, that you've never doubted. I don't suppose you've doubted the existence of God, or you may have, or your sinfulness, or the fact that Jesus is the only way. I don't know. I've never talked to you what are the things that you doubted particularly or whatever. But there were other things, I'm sure, that you did struggle with. You know, does God really love me? Does Jesus really then want to save me? Did he die for me? Can I really live a life that is pleasing to God through him? Those things you may well have struggled with. But now you've become convinced of those things. You're sure of them. And when I say sure, I don't mean that you never have any doubts about any of it, but the basic pattern at the moment is that you are sure of these things. You're sure enough to commit yourself in this very public way to Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You believe that God's Holy Spirit is at work within you, as we believe it too, and that the Holy Spirit then is working in you, and that at last you will find a place in heaven by the grace of God. And so what I'm saying to you then tonight, and to every believer in this place, as Paul said to Timothy all those years ago, is to continue. To go on in what you've learned, all those good things you've learned, and those things then which you have become convinced of, remain in those things then. Go on with those things. Remain faithful to it, as one of the translation puts it. Stick with it. That's what I'm saying to you this evening. So that's the first thing. Keep going in the right direction, in line with what you've learned and what you've become convinced of. And then Paul goes on to give an argument to Timothy as to why he should take this particular line of approach. And I think he's using two arguments here. One is stronger than the other, but it's two arguments. First of all, he says it's because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, that's a very powerful argument, I think. And then secondly, and even more powerfully, because he knows how from infancy Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I think I can say something very similar to you, Joseph, and to others that, here tonight like that. First of all, I'd say keep going in the right direction because you know those from whom you learned it. I suppose there are two questions here, aren't there? First of all, who is Paul talking about? Who are those from whom Timothy learned these things? Well, most obviously there was his grandmother, Lois, was her name. He would sit on his grandmother's knee and she would speak to him about the scriptures. And his mother Eunice, or Eunice, however you say it, she was the same. She was always telling him about God and about the things of God and teaching him. And of course, not forgetting the Apostle Paul himself, who was the preacher who in the providence of God, it would seem, was used by God in Timothy's actual conversion. And so, in the same way, I'd say to you, Joseph, isn't it? Keep in mind who you heard these things from. You've heard these things from your parents, from your grandparents, and from myself and other ministers you've sat under, and you've heard it from them. And I think it will help you to stay focused if you remember who you got these things from. And the reason why Paul wants Timothy to make this connection, I'm sure, is because these people carried great authority then, first of all by nature of their office, and then by nature of their example. And obviously your parents deserve respect. Obviously your grandparents deserve respect. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your parents and your grandparents. So they deserve respect. And it's only a fool then who is going to peremptorily turn from what his parents and his grandparents have believed. Now, I understand what I'm saying. It may be the right thing sometimes to reject what your parents have taught you. But you should be very slow to reject what they have to say. Abraham, I suppose, is an example of a man who had to break with the family tradition. They worshipped the moon, as far as we understand. And Abraham came to see that that was wrong, and so he broke with his family. And of course, for Timothy had to reject many of his father's beliefs. He had to turn from those. And there are those situations, but normally we should have great respect, isn't it, for our parents and grandparents and what they say. And similarly then, normally, for what preachers have to say, they're ministers of the word, they should normally command great respect as far as their office is concerned. When I left Wales to come to London, I came to preach Jesus Christ. That was why I came. And like others, I've longed and prayed for you, Joseph, like others then, that you'll be saved. As I say, from the time you were born, praying that that would happen. And other ministers in Shrewsbury and Southampton and other places then they could perhaps say other, say similar things as well. And what I'm saying to you is, you shouldn't forget that. Don't forget then who the people were who taught you, from whom you learned, and through whom now you've been apparently convinced. And not only is it their office, but their example as well. Mostly they're older than you, of course, and that should be a powerful persuasive to you. You know their lives. You've seen close up. You know not just the good bits, but all the bad bits as well. But you know then what makes them tick. You know their example, and that has its own potent power. And you know that they're not alone. You know there are thousands and thousands. I don't know how many Christians have you met in your lifetime. It must be hundreds, must it, at least. But you know that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people all over the world who believe these things. Men and women, young people like yourself. And they're all over the world. And that's a powerful testimony. And of course, when you read church history, you can get an idea there. Of these things also. And I would encourage you to I don't know if you're given to reading church history, but I think it would be good if you got to know the stories, if you don't know them, of John Bunyan, George Whitfield, the Wesleys, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and so on. Isaac Watts, do you know anything about Isaac Watts? He lived in Southampton. There must be things you can see in Southampton that will mark the presence of Isaac Watts. I commend Isaac Watts to you. I tried to find something about Shropshire. Richard Baxter, that would be, it'd be worth knowing about Richard Baxter. Wolverhampton, I don't know, were there any Christians in Wolverhampton before? I don't know, there must be some great Christians who've... but there we are. You can look into these things and find out. So, keep going in the right direction. First of all, because you know those from whom you learn it. And then secondly, keep going in the right direction because you've known the Bible since you were a child. You see this argument that Paul brings in here, doesn't he? It's the argument of the Bible itself. And this is really where Paul is inexorably leading us, isn't he? He says, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. And he says, verse 15, it's a powerful punch, this one. How from infancy. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. As we said, you too then from your earliest years, you've known the Bible, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And you know not only what they say, but the power that they have to change people's lives. Not just the lives of those around you, but you yourself, isn't it? It's the Bible that's changed your life. And so the Bible can not only save you, but the Bible, in the sense of bringing you into the kingdom, but it can save you in the sense of enabling you to go on to the end as well. And if you think about the impact that this book has had on your life, the way it shapes it, the way you think, the things that you do, when you see how it affects your approach to everyday life, the way you face problems, your attitude to love and marriage, to family life. That the Bible's there, isn't it? It's always there. And obviously, I'm encouraging you to get to know it more and more, so it'll have more and more of an influence. But already, you can see the great influence that it's having. And of course, I'm not just saying this to you, Joseph, I'm saying this to all of us, aren't I? I'm saying that this book is, it's dynamite, really, isn't it? You know, between 1926 and 1956, in the Soviet Union, you weren't allowed to bring a Bible in. They'd stop you at the border, and if they found you with a Bible, they'd get rid of it. You weren't allowed to bring Bibles into the Soviet Union. Now, that seems an odd thing, because Marxism and communism would say that really the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. Now, as far as I know, the Grimm's fairy tales and Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tales and books like that, you were allowed to bring them into Russia, and they were printed in the Soviet Union, but you weren't allowed to bring the Bible in. Why? Well, because it's a powerful, powerful book. It changes people's lives, and they didn't like that. And so they were determined then to try and keep it out. And obviously, the Bible, a closed Bible, is not going to do any good, is it? It's not going to save or change anybody. But when the Bible is opened then, and when you start reading the Bible, And when the Bible especially is preached, when people are talking about what the Bible has to say, well then, its power to change people's lives and to have a real impact is immense. And so I want to urge you, Joseph, and everyone else here as well, to try and find the time. I know it's a struggle, but to try and find the time every day to read the Bible. Not to read Bible study notes. They can be helpful. Do read them after you've read the Bible if you want. But to read the Bible itself. And I want to encourage all of you to hear the Word of God preached every Lord's Day. Ideally twice on a Sunday. But at least come once and hear the Word of God as it's preached on the Lord's Day while you can. It is able to save people. And it's able then to transform lives. And the Word of God is very powerful indeed. So as I said, I'm going to say three things to you. I've said to you, keep going in the right direction, in line with what you've learned and what you've become convinced of. Keep going in the right direction. And the argument is, you know those who you've learned it from, and you know the scriptures, you know the Bible. And then, much more briefly, the final thing, to make it attractive, I'll call it the secret. The secret. The secret of keeping going. That's not a very good phrase, is it? The secret of keeping going in the right direction. Or in the same right direction. That's the last thing I want to say. It's not a secret at all, really. Rather, I'm underlining here the point that we've just made. Those final verses are famous, aren't they? Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the first when I first preached as the minister of this church, those are the verses I preached on because I think they're so important. I think they are really at the heart of so much that we want to say. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of two main things about the Bible. Perhaps we can put it in this way. I'm saying to you, isn't it, keep going in the right direction. And the secret of this is knowing, first of all, the book breathed out by God. When Paul says all scripture is God-breathed, that's what he's saying there. I mean, he's talking, of course, about the Old Testament at this particular point, but very soon the New Testament was written. And even in the New Testament itself, you find certain parts of it being referred to as scripture. And these then, Old Testament and New Testament, they are the scriptures that God has breathed out. And we must remember this. We must remember what the Bible is. It's something then that comes, as it were, from the very mouth of God. That's what it is. And we know it was written, of course, by flesh and blood human beings. But it was as the Holy Spirit moved them that they wrote in the particular way that they did. It's like sailors in a boat, isn't it? It's you Southampton, you see all those boats, don't you? And you see the sails go up and that's important. If you don't put the sails up, even I, as a good landlubber, know that if you don't put the sails up, then the wind isn't going to catch in the sails. And that's what they did then. They hoisted the sails, but it was the Holy Spirit then who carried them along so that they could write the things that they wrote. The Bible is no ordinary book. It is the book of God. And then we know this. You say, well, I knew that. But we don't treat it like that, do we? You see, if it wasn't me preaching tonight, if we had an angel from heaven preaching, we'd have a lot more people, and there would be a great interest. And we'd have lots of questions as well. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if you said at the end now. And any questions? Wow, we'd have 100 questions for an angel from heaven. But we've got something better than that, haven't we? We've got something better than that. Or think of it this way. You know, if we lived when Jesus was, you know, hear people saying sometimes, I wish I lived when Jesus lived. You say, oh, I'd have hundreds of questions. There's loads of things I want to ask. But it's better than that. It's better than that. We have the Word of the living God. These are the things then that God himself wants us to know. We have the Word of God himself. We can have the privilege, if we so choose it, to have God speaking personally to us every single day. You know, sometimes people say, oh, God speaks to me, they say. Ooh, very impressive. But a Christian, somebody who has the Holy Spirit and who has a Bible, or at least can remember verses from the Bible, God himself will speak to that person. And as we meditate then on the word of God. It is God himself who is speaking. So I'm saying to you, keep going in the right direction. The secret is partly remembering, isn't it? That this is the book breathed out by God himself. And then secondly, keep going in the right direction, because the secret of this is using the book that God has given you. See, that's the other thing that Paul says, isn't it? That this book is useful. You know, some people don't think it's useful at all. My parents used to press flowers between theirs. They both had one each. And I never saw it until I got converted. Never saw their Bibles until I got converted. But that's what they used them for pressing flowers. So I suppose their Bibles were useful. But those Bibles could have been a lot more useful to them than just for that. The Bible, says Paul, spells it out, doesn't he, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when he says man of God, I think he's talking about the fact that Timothy's a preacher. I think that's what he's got in mind. But I think what he says to Timothy as a preacher has a general application for all of us. And so finally, I say to you very briefly, accept the Bible's teaching. Now, I know you do accept the Bible's teaching, but continue to expose yourself to the Word of God. You know, you can make mistakes, you can get things wrong. And there need to be corrections, perhaps, in your understanding. Let the Bible teach you. Accept its teaching. Accept the Bible's rebukes. You know, when we read the Bible carefully, when we think about what it says, then often we're rebuked, aren't we? You say, well, that isn't the way to behave. I was reading from the book of Proverbs this morning, and there was a verse there. I thought, you know, that's the way I live is not the way I'm told to live by that proverb. And I was rebuked. And the word of God should have that effect upon us. The Bible corrects, doesn't it? Accept the Bible's correction. If you've been living in one way, and as you come to the word, you say, well, I really shouldn't be doing that. Be corrected. Let the Bible correct you. Let it send you in the right direction. And finally, be trained by the Bible so that you'll be fully equipped. All that you need to do in God. As a husband, you'll be soon, and in all sorts of other roles and ways. Then, if you are trained by the Bible, then you'll have all that you need to keep going in the right direction and for his glory. Amen.